Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with the discussion of the Word of God. Now, last time or the past few months, we were dealing with the book of Revelation, and we were looking at chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we said those three chapters are the most important chapters in the book of Revelation because it deals with Christ correcting the church or commending the church, the seven churches. And the seven churches, and we know the number seven represents God's finish and completion. And he's dealing with each one, and it deals with the church age. There were seven local churches at the time that John wrote them, but each church also prophetically showed the age of church history. It gives about 2,000 years of church history, okay? So when you look at Ephesus, we said that the church in Ephesus represented the first apostolic church or the in the book of Acts, which covers about the first 30 years of church history, okay? So in the church of Ephesus, that church started right, but through the years, we see that the church had doctrine down, but they left their first love, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we went to Smyrna. Smyrna had no complaints from Christ. There was no rebuke, but they had to endure a lot of suffering. And when we look at church history, during that time, there was a lot of persecution of saints or Christians because the world, whether it was Roman governors or emperors or rulers, they demanded that people give Caesar worship, okay? And if you did not give Caesar worship, then you were burned at the stake. So during those time frame of history, we saw a lot of Christians killed for their faith in Christ, okay? So because Satan couldn't attack the church or get the church to stop through persecution and martyrdom, what he did was he came with the church of Pergamos, and he caused the church and the state to marry, or the world came into the church, okay? And we had Constantine and all that stuff who legalized Christianity, and a lot of the persecution stopped, but at the same time, the growth, spiritual growth in the church stopped, and the church became religious, okay? So the church, what it represented was Balaam, who came in the same way. He tried, Balak wanted him to curse Israel, but Balaam said, every time I curse them, God blesses them. And so what he did was he said, I know a way. He brought in the Midianite women, and it lured the men away from God. They gave up their devotion to Jehovah, and they start worshiping the gods of the Midianites. So this caused the people to commit spiritual adultery. You see what I'm saying? And this was the church in Pergamos. They brought in, it was mixed marriage. Okay? So I'm not going to go through all.
Glory to God.
Okay, I apologize for that. I don't know what happened, but we're not going to go through all the church history. I just want to show you that there's a reason why Christ came in to warn, and those three chapters are the most important. It's because we have to learn to keep our focus, Christ as the center of the church, okay? And what happened, we saw Christ in chapter 1 standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and the candlesticks represented the seven churches. But by the time we got to the last church, which was Laodicea, we saw Christ on the outside of the church knocking, saying, if any man will open their hearts to him, you know, let them come, what have you. So what am I saying? The reason why the church got to the point of apostatizing from Christ and him crucified was because there was no constant growth in looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Bible says looking to Jesus, meaning that we have to look away from everything that distracts. That's what it says in the Greek, and we have to look to Jesus. I can't look to Jesus and look to what's distracting me in life. So many of us as Christians, though we fall in that category, somewhere in those categories of seven churches, we have to find ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Make sure your faith is in Christ and Him crucified. So we have to, we said last week, we have to define what faith is. Faith is not just generic. It's a person. It's an act. So Christ was the source, but it's the cross. That was the means, or that was the way that, or the channel that victory and redemption came. Okay? So we asked the question. We said many of us, we give our lives to Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what do we do next? And we celebrate that as a victory, which it is, coming to Christ. But that's just the beginning of your walk. That's just the beginning of eternal life. Eternal life begins the day you and I give our lives to Christ. That's not the climax of it. It's just the beginning. So we ask, how many people are saved? And we all say, yeah, I'm saved. Hallelujah. So what are we doing with our salvation? That's the most important thing. What have we done with it? And many times, and we know, you know, we can attest, we sat years in church because it was a family church. It's because we went through and we did programs, anniversary singing. You know, there was a lot of time that we did in doing external things, but there was no growth. There was no spiritual growth in our hearts and life, right? How many of us can attest to that?
Amen.
So we became concerned about was, we became concerned about life after death. Oh, my name is written, right? That's I'm signed up, ready to go to heaven. But he says our problem is not life after death. Our problem is life after birth. Life after the new birth. That's our problem. So we were talking, this is why we're focused on Romans chapter 6. I believe that if you are armed with the understanding and the knowledge, how many times do we see in Romans 6 where Paul said, knowing this, meaning you and I have to come to know something through experience. See, salvation is not just us doing external works and reading our Bible. And I said this last week, reading the word, quoting it, and even preaching it without obeying it means nothing to God. Y'all hear me? Reading it, quoting it, and preaching it does nothing in the eyes of God unless we obey it. And this is why we're here, obedience to the word of God. God wants us to apply that which we've learned. So I could go through the book of Revelation, but yet, if we don't understand how to apply it, and this is where Romans 6, it teaches us the mechanics behind how the Spirit works, what goes on when you and I give our lives to Christ. What happens? And when you understand that, it sets you up to take off and to grow and to experience God in a powerful way.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to go to Romans 6. I wanted to read, and I said earlier we're going to go and look at the expanded Greek, and we're going to see what the Bible is really saying about our salvation experience. We got saved. What are we doing with it? So remember, the problem is not life after death. We all know that when we die as Christians, we're going to go to heaven. But the problem is after we're born, life, the problem is the life after the birth, the new birth. Life after new birth. What are we, y'all understand? So in Romans 6, I think, Sister Cherry, I said we'll start with, just to recap, remember we read in verses 1 through 5, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin or the sin that grace may abound? He was just saying, hey, just because grace abound doesn't mean we continue to live in sin, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, how shall we who are dead to sin? We're dead to the sin nature. Now, you have to understand what that means. That means that when you and I got saved, there was, if we compare it to a lamp, you and I, see, before salvation, we were cleaving to, there was a cleavage of our sin nature to everything that we do. It attached. It was the sin-making factory in us, meaning that All week, I don't care how good of a person we thought we were, because of the nature that was in us, the bent towards wrongdoing, all it does, or all it did before coming to Christ was produce unrighteousness. This is why we were separated from God. This is why the fall caused man to be spiritually separated from God the Father, or the Godhead. And so because of that, that nature that I had, God couldn't come upon, he couldn't come nigh unto me. So Jesus Christ, what did he do? He came, and he didn't have sin in him. He put sin upon him. See, he was a sin bearer, okay? And what he did was he took it off of us. Now, we have to remember, like I said before, if we study Leviticus, you'll understand and see Christ better. Because when they brought those offerings, the person that had several different offerings, whole burnt offerings, you had the sin offering, you had the trespass offering, you had a peace offering, you had a meal offering. But the main thing was the offerer, whoever was bringing the lamb or the animal to atone for their sin, had to have a spotless lamb or goat or turtle dove, whatever it was, based upon how much you could afford, what you could afford. When you approach that gated tabernacle, which was outlined with white linen sheet, which represented Christ's righteousness, they had to come to the door of that gate, and the door was a door of curious works and arts and all kind of scarlet stuff in it, and it represented Christ and his redemption. So that animal had to be inspected, had to be split open, and it had to be perfect, right? Spotless as far as any defects, free from any defects. So when they brought it, it had to be slain, and they had to put their hand on it. If it was a whole burnt offering, the innocence of the lamb was transferred to the guilty offerer. See this? If it was a sin offering or trespass offering, the lamb was not killed on the on that altar. It had to be killed somewhere else. But it was based upon the whole burnt offering. First, there was a whole burnt offering. Then you would bring another animal for the sin offering, and it had to be killed outside of the camp, okay? It had to be burned outside of it. That represented Christ taking away our sin, taking the ashes, meaning it was all gone. Y'all see what I'm saying? I'm just giving a synopsis, because when you see Christ in this, you'll understand why he says how we have to be separated from sin. Y'all understand what I'm saying? How death brings about separation. So God couldn't approach us because we were sinful. We had a sinful nature. And what Christ did at the cross, he took our guiltiness,
yes,
and gave us his innocence. See? As long as the offering, when he brought that offering, he or she brought the offering, had faith that Christ, a coming Redeemer, would do this, and they evidenced faith by participating in the ceremony, bringing the lamb, having it slain, putting their hand over. Y'all see what I'm saying? Their faith was in a coming Redeemer, a future Redeemer. We don't have to do the sacrifice because he's already redeemed us, right? But mm-hmm. We come to him by faith, looking back to what he's already accomplished. Okay, so in essence, in the mind of God, the same way they brought those sacrifices, and God said if it was accepted, they were accepted. He said it was a sweet smelling savor. So when I come to God, I must believe that he is. Without faith, it's impossible. Faith in the cross, it's impossible to please God. Always remember that anything you and I need from God, if I don't come correct, same way they came with the Levitical sacrifice, faith in the coming Redeemer, or the already, we look back, they look forward. See that?
Mm-hmm.
When you and I come every day, and that's for every situation, the Bible says the just shall live by faith, meaning your day-to-day living is predicated upon or based upon what Christ has done. So if I come to God and I say, I believe you, Lord, and I need to be healed, and I'm coming to you. When that offerer came, God said, if you had sin of ignorance, see, the cross even covered that. But he said, when it comes to your mind about that sin or that trespass, when you fail to keep my word correctly, when it comes to you and you disobey, God didn't just bless, I don't care how sincere they were. If they did not do things according to what God's standard and his commandments and what Moses put out, God would not honor them. It's the same today, and this is why it's so important. Where you go to church matters. What you listen to, message, matters, because if you and I, God is the same that he was back then. It's just that now Christ is there, and if you look to Christ, then it's the same as that sacrifice that they offered. If you deviate from God's redemption plan, the cross, we're committing spiritual adultery, meaning if I put my focus on, okay, God said I'm going to be rich, money cometh to me. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
I left the path of Christ and him crucified, and now I'm a thief and a robber trying to go some other way to obtain what? Riches. You see that?
Right.
That's what, that's, he says, anybody, if you come through the door, I am the door, he said. So if I go to the door, they had to go to the door to get access. See what I'm saying? They had to go Cain and Abel. When Cain went to God with the work of his own hand, his own scheming, his own planning, God said, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Sin lieth at the door. In the Greek, that I mean, in the Hebrew, sin was sin offering. The door was the door. God explained to Adam and Eve the way. See, to approach a holy God. We can't just approach God anyway.
Right.
See that? Mm-hmm. God is holy. If he's holy and man is sinful, God had to come up with a way that he could bring us back to himself and yet not break his own commandment. You see what I'm saying? So he says, be ye holy because I'm holy. God doesn't bless us or do things for us because of who we are and, I'm obedient and I do this and I do this better than sister such and such. No, he's looking at where's your faith?
Right.
Where's your trust? And so in any situation of life that we find ourselves in, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's, it doesn't matter, marital, family problems, it doesn't matter. I have to approach God the same way. He says, you are complete in him. I don't go outside of him to get what I need. Any questions? Okay.
Yes, ma'am. So dying to yourself, if this is what this is all about, you got to die to yourself and let Christ live in us so that what he wants us to do, that's what we ought to do.
Yes,
not
ma'am.
By ourselves at all.
Yes, amen. That's why we have to be crucified with Christ. Self has to be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what he means. He says, know you not, in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. If you don't know that,
yeah.
We can't expect God to really move and grow us up. We may get some things and blessings from time to time, but he said the children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. This is knowing his ways. See, if you know a person's ways, you don't just come to them any kind of way, or y'all understand? You don't just approach them. If you know a person's allergic to something, flowers or whatever, you may do a good thing. Let's say they're allergic to nuts or fish, and you may want to do something kind, but not knowing that person and their allergies, baking cookies with peanut butter might be nice and good thing, but guess what? To a person that's allergic to them,
right.
Y'all see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's not good. So you don't know their ways. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
I'm trying to
mm-hmm.
give a correlation so we can see. So it's the same with God. If I know David loved God. Oh yes, I wanna serve him. I wanna bring the ark of God home. I wanna bring it back from the Philistines or wherever it was, right? Not knowing God's ways, he put it on a new cart. He was sincere, loved the Lord, but not knowing his ways, it brought death. You see this?
Right.
This is why we have to understand there's a lot of Christians who mean well, love God, want to serve him, want to do what's right, but we don't understand biblically how God works.
Amen.
And not understanding, it brings death. Remember he says, not discerning the Lord's body when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. Many are weak, many sleep, and many are sick in the body of Christ. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not understanding how the cross works in day-to-day living.
Amen.
So we have to understand, and I may be kind of, you know, y'all bear with me because I think it's very important that we understand this because it'll help us take off in our walk. We have to understand that God never required us to serve him or live for him in the energy of the old man or the sin nature. This is where the problem is.
Mm-hmm.
So you see what I'm saying? So Paul said, you got to know that so many of us in verse 3, as we're baptized into Jesus, not church, not water baptism, but we're baptized into his death. It's immersing something into something so that it had reference to a soldier when he take his sword and dip it in blood. So his sword was in the blood and the blood was on the sword. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Or when you dip someone in or immerse them in water, the water is in the person and the person's in the water. This is how the Spirit of God will overtake us if we come and understand what it means to be in Christ. We're baptized. We're immersed into Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He places us in the body of Christ upon salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
So then we become baptized into his death, okay? So when they brought the lamb and the sacrifices, what it was substitution and identification. Christ became our substitute. We identified with his death.
Amen.
It's the same thing now. He's our substitute, but we have to identify with his death. So death means separation. God is, the mechanics behind how God works is that God is, he's doing a separation from your old life, your sinful nature. It's there, but it's not active. It's dormant.
Right.
We're dead to it. See this? Christians are dead to sin.
Amen.
And it said, what does that mean? Sin here we have established is the sinful nature. We are dead to the sinful nature. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it means that we have to die. So that means that just because I give my life to Christ doesn't mean that I'm going to do things according to Christ. Now, what qualifies me to become a work in progress is the fact that I evidenced faith and gave my life to Christ. That's what qualifies me to be sanctified, to become holy. Now, in reality, am I holy? My condition? No. I may still give you a piece of my mind. I may get upset. I may, y'all see what I'm saying? But I am a work in progress.
Amen.
And by being in Christ, immersed in Christ, as long as I stay in Christ, I'm baptized in him, then God is separating. He's already separated the sinful nature from the power it has over me. But I got to learn how to not walk in the energy or the power of the influence the sinful nature had over my. See, those influences that was there before the separation, after the separation, the residue of sin is still there. That's just like a factory. We always use this. If there was a factory that used to produce socks, and let's say they take the same building, remove the equipment, and use the building to produce soap, okay? Same building, but it's no longer equipped to produce socks, right? But there is a residue of socks still there.
Right.
That was produced. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Something has to happen with the socks that was produced after the machine was shut down. And this is sin, or not sin, but hang-ups and hook-ups and influences in my life and things that's there in me, bad habits and whatever that the Spirit of God has to deal with. The sin nature is not producing, it should not be active, but the residue of what it produced is still there. So God has to, the Holy Spirit has to teach me how to live in the energy of His power and His might to overcome what's in me, and then eventually I'll learn how to overcome what's outside of me. Satan, the flesh, the world, y'all see what I'm saying? The devil, mm-hmm. the world, and the flesh.
Amen.
So you and I have to learn how to overcome not only what's inside of us, but the flesh and the bondages of others, what people think of us. See, God made us free moral agents where we're free now. See, before, we weren't free to do what we wanted to do. We were only free to do what the sin nature led us to do. So Satan taking advantage of that, that's why he quickly went in to cause the fall. He wanted Eve to be in bondage to the sin nature, Adam and Eve. And everybody born out of the womb of Adam, of Eve, were now sinners. They had a bent towards wrongdoing. They had a sinful nature. So we're not sinners because of what we do. We're sinners because of a nature, a sin nature that's bent towards wrongdoing. That makes sense?
Amen.
So how many does the average church tell the Christian this? And see, when they come, the believer, sincere, loving the Lord, wanting to know how to live for God, they don't understand this. So many of them, they see sin in their lives and they give up.
Mm-hmm.
Or they see failure and they try to cover it up.
Amen.
You see this? So now we're in bondage because we got to present, make ourselves look holy. Like y'all said earlier, I got to wear my clothes this way, and I got to go to a church that's a denomination that's holy, because that's going to make me externally look the part. See
mm-hmm.
what I mean? That's law.
Amen.
That's not freedom to live a holy life. That's bondage.
Yeah.
And so, am I making sense so far?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So here, this is why Paul says, no, you're not. And let's keep going. He says in verse 4, Sister Cherry.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay. Now, when we were talking about death, and he said that he says that we're baptized into his death. Death means separation, put it that way. And it says here that physical death is the separation of a person from his body, and spiritual death, the separation of the person from God. So if you look at this verb, it means off and away from. Okay? So it says, this teaches us that there was a cleavage consummated between the individual and his evil nature. So it was a cleavage. They were bound together. God used his surgical knife to cut the believing sinner loose from his evil nature. That's what we explained earlier.
Amen.
This is the mechanics behind what happened when you said, Lord, I need you. I need a Savior. It says, now while God separated the believing sinner from the evil nature, yet he did not take it out of him, but left it in his inner being. See this? So it's not eradicated. It's still there, but it's not plugged up. If it was a lamp, it's like unplugging a lamp. The lamp is there, but there's no power going to it to produce sin. See what I'm saying?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
This is what the cross did when he says we're buried and baptized with him and crucified with him. And then verse 6, he says what? For if we have been, go ahead, Sister Cherry, I'm sorry.
Verse
5.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing
okay.
this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that
right.
henceforth we should not serve sin.
Okay. So this separation was a once and for all disengagement of the person from the sinful nature. And it doesn't have to be repeated, right? So as far as God is concerned. Now we, on the other hand, if we entertain sin, we can make the sin nature active again. But this is why you and I have to be separated from sin, apart, sacred. See, that's what holy, we marked off. That's what God does in holiness. He says we should be conforming to God's will and to his way. Holiness is not a luxury. It's a necessity. If we're going to live in this world, and y'all seen the corruption in this world and the church world, nobody's exempt from it. Without holiness, separation, it's impossible for us to please God or approach God.
Amen.
And all it is a separation where we seek God's will for our personal lives. It's not your personal, me trying to do everything possible to make my personal agenda come to pass. That's what the church is teaching people today. You can be rich. You can have houses, cars, and I'm not saying we're not going to have those things, but that's not at the forefront of my Christian walk. That's not my focus.
Right.
You know, and we know God will provide and has provided for us, but where we mess up in Christendom is that we put the focus on the material or temporal things.
Amen.
See that? So let me go down here because I just want to show. I want to show y'all, and I have put it here. I think it's verse 6. It says in verse 6, I'm going to read this because I'm doing expanded Greek. Three problems face us. Who is the old man? What is the body of sin? And what is involved in the word translated destroyed? So it says there are two words in the Greek which means man or anthropos. The generic racial term, which is used for a male individual at times, which also has the idea of mankind when it's speaking of the human race as a collection of individuals, right? Men or women. The other word is oner or aner, which refers to a male person. So it says here, there are two words in the Greek which means old. And the word old, it has one meaning as old in point of time, and the other is old in point of use. So the second term is used here. And he defines the word old man, in the sense that it is more or less worn out. It describes something that is worn out or useless, fit to be put on the scrap pile, to be discarded. That's what the old man is. Thus, the old man here refers to that person the believer was before he was saved, totally depraved and unregenerate, lacking the life of God. See that? That's the old man. That's who you were before you got saved.
Amen.
You and I were lacking God, the life of God in our life. And so the word body is the human body. Okay? Let me move this over here. Get back to the scripture. Now it was verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So it's talking about the old man. Who's the old man? Y'all help me out.
Before we
What's
got
the old
saved?
Man? Say that again.
Before we got saved.
Yes, ma'am. Who we were before we were saved, lacking the life of God. So knowing this. If you don't know that your old man is supposed to be crucified, put to death with Christ, why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Meaning, the power that the sin nature had over you and I before coming to Christ, we were dominated and controlled by it. I don't care how much of a good person we were. You know, some of us said we didn't, you know, I didn't club, I didn't party, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke. But before coming to Christ, guess what God saw me as? Yes. Because of the nature. See, this is where we get caught up in what we see. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do what such and such do, and I'm being good. You know how we teach our kids to be good and do kind things, but you catch them in a corner somewhere by themselves, they're doing something they ain't supposed to.
Amen.
Why? Because they have a nature bent towards wrongdoing. We're dominated by the evil nature before coming to Christ.
Amen.
So the person the believer was before he was saved was crucified with Christ in order. Who was crucified?
The old man.
Yes, mm-hmm. With Christ. Why? In order that his physical body, which before salvation was dominated by the evil nature, might be destroyed. In other words, it says the word destroyed means to render idle or inactive, inoperative, to cause to cease. The old man. That's what this is what being crucified with Christ is about.
Yes.
Is that making sense?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So it says the idea is, knowing this, that our old man, that person we were before we were saved, was crucified with him in order that our physical body, which at that time was dominated by the sinful nature, might be rendered inoperative in that respect, namely that of being controlled by the sinful nature, in order that no longer are we rendering a slave's habitual obedience to what? The sinful nature. This is the world. This is why you can't get... The world does what the world does. This is why I tell you, you can't get caught up in these people and positions of power and what have you. If they're not living for Christ, they are dominated by their sinful nature. If in church they're not preaching the cross of Christ, this right here, what we're talking about, the process of being crucified with Christ, most in church are being dominated. Y'all hear me? And I'm not being critical nor judgmental, but they're being dominated by their sinful nature if they're not understanding, because the sinful nature will activate again as long as we obey it. See that? If Adam and Eve, who had no sin nature before the fall, were tempted and responded, y'all see what I'm saying? To the voice of Satan and disobey God, how much more do you think we can be tempted to go right back into that habitual state of depending on the sinful nature?
Amen.
We got a sin nature. So they didn't have one and they fell. What do you think will happen to us?
And especially if we're not dead to self.
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why I tell you, the world system is trying to throw bait at us. They want us to come off the cross. Remember when Christ was on the cross crucified and the people were yelling and screaming, "Physician, you heal others, heal yourself. Heal yourself." Right?
Mm-hmm.
They wanted him to come down, and they said, "Come down from the cross." This is what Satan is tempting you and I with daily. When you see they promoting racism and they want to make your blood boil and show you. See, these are images the enemy presents to us. He never tells the whole story. He never shows the whole picture. Remember when he told Christ, he said, if you turn these stones into bread, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that. If you bow down and worship me, you see all these kingdoms, I can give it to you if you bow down. He didn't tell them the whole scripture. He gave them part of it. He didn't read the whole scripture. He said, if you jump, if the angels will come and get you, and they'll help. But he didn't read the whole scripture. See, most of us, this is what Satan uses. He uses deception. He controls the world system. When we say mainstream something, whether it's the mainstream media, mainstream news, mainstream medical, all these things are controlled by Satan. He uses people. See, there are people who are dominated by their sinful nature. And Satan, just like God, goes after the hearts of those who turn to him and want good. Satan goes after the hearts of those who are dominated by the sin nature. And he uses them in this world system to promote his agendas. See this? This is why you can't get caught up with people and personalities. Because if you do, now Satan says, got him. What did Eve do after she fell for Satan's scheme? Immediately she went to whom? Y'all there? I make sure I ain't talking to myself. You know, that's happened a couple of times. I'm talking and nobody's on the line. immediately after Eve bit the fruit and fell
to Adam.
Yes. So what am I saying? Adam was in an upright position. He hadn't fallen yet. Satan will use those close to you, those you know, people you respect and admire. Why? He's trying to pull you away from the cross. You and I, talking about Christians, this is why God says be steadfast in the faith, whom we are to resist. Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist by being what? Steadfast in what?
The faith.
Faith in who and what?
What Christ did at the cross.
Right. If you're not steadfast in that and you're not understanding, Satan comes in and he cleverly knows how to make us fail and fall. So Satan, the same way he wanted Adam and Eve to serve sin, because they the Bible says, and we're going to read it here in a minute, to whom you present yourself servants who obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. They gave up the title deed of the earth, and they gave it to Satan by obeying him. That's why Satan could offer Christ in the temptation. He could offer him the kingdoms of the world. Adam and Eve forfeited the title deed of the earth and allowed Satan to become the little g god of the world system. He's not god of the world. He's god of this world system, this corrupt system. See that?
Amen.
That which Adam was supposed to have dominion over and be fruitful and multiply, now it became corrupt. You see this? This is why the earth and everything it groans and it's mourning because of sin, the fall. So it says here, so he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? So that we should not serve sin. See, this is what Satan wants. He wants us to serve the sin nature. This is why Adam and Eve fell. He wanted them to serve sin, and they did. And everybody born from them served sin, served the sin nature. We can't help it. We're dominated by it. See that? So when this is why you, understanding that you're crucified, this is what took place. This is the mechanics. So it says the words that henceforth we should not serve sin imply an obligation on our part. There is such, but Paul is not discussing that in this chapter. He argues that point in chapter 12, verse 1. But it says here the fact is stated that this disengagement of the believer from the evil nature has been brought about by God with the result that the believer no longer renders a slave's obedience to the evil nature habitually, as he did before God saved him. That's what it's about. You're not rendering your obedience to the evil nature like a slave. You ever did, you know, you ever had a habit or did something before coming to Christ and you just wanted to stop in your mind, but you couldn't stop?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You were a slave to it, yes. To the evil nature.
Amen.
But he, through the cross, in faith in the cross, disengaged that. He separated. See that? So let's go down further. I think we stopped last week. We said that we have to be dead with Christ, and I'm just going through this quickly until we get to our verse. He says, for he who is dead is freed from the sin nature. So this is why being dead, death brings separation. We're not dead. We're dead to the sin nature. So if I'm dead to it, I don't have a relationship with it. So if I'm dead to that and I'm dead with Christ, because he's the one that disengages that sin nature. What does verse 8 say?
Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Mm. So the only way to have true life is to be what?
Christ.
See that? Death brings life. The only way that we can have true life is to understand that our old man. See, this is why you can't just when something happened and it upsets you, or you just want to say what comes to your mind and be smart and sarcastic with people, see, you got to have temperance, self-control. This the Holy Spirit will do for us as long as we're dead to self. That's self trying to come off the throne, come on, off the cross. Y'all know how it is that people get on your nerve and you come back with something. We try to defend self. We try to prove that, oh, I'm right. That self-righteous spirit, that needs to be crucified. All the works of the flesh, which were influenced by the sin nature, it needs to be, those things have to be crucified.
Amen.
And it takes a lifetime. As long as I'm in the body of with the sin nature, I won't be free from it until I'm raptured, till I get an incorruptible body. This is the purpose of the rapture. The rapture, or when you are risen with Christ, we will be given an incorruptible body. This body that we have now is corruptible. When we die, it goes back to the ashes and dust, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose of the rapture, one of the purposes, is to give us an incorruptible body.
Amen.
We'll be free from sin. See?
Yeah.
We'll be free from the sinful nature. So now when people die, the body goes back to the earth, but their soul and spirit, well, if they were saved, it goes to be with the Lord. But they won't get that incorruptible body until the rapture happens. That's why he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we that are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up.
Caught up, yes.
We're going to meet him in the air, right? And that's when our bodies will be transformed. We'll be given an incorruptible body. That's the purpose of, that's your glorified body.
Amen.
Amen. And we will one day come back to earth during the millennial reign of Christ when he comes to rule, when he comes to defeat Satan and the Antichrist and the beast, and he comes to make his throne here on earth for 1,000 years, we will come with him.
Amen.
In our glorified bodies. So you'll have people with glorified bodies on earth as well as people with natural bodies. This is all in Revelation too, okay? In the book of Revelation. So you'll see that's after the battle of Armageddon, when Satan tries to come together to defeat Israel and all God's people. Christ will come back with all of us on the horse, and he will defeat Satan and lock him up for 1,000 years, okay? This is what we have to look forward to. This is why I say what you do now and what you, it prepares you for the future, because when Christ rules from Jerusalem, he's going to govern, it's going to start in Jerusalem, but he's going to spread throughout the whole earth. So the gospel still has to be carried, because you still have people on earth that are not saved. And so those of us, depending on how we lived our life here on earth, God will determine, Christ will determine what we're, see, we have to govern, just the same way we have governments here and people have to be in charge. David will be there, Christ, you know, David's throne will be, people will do different things. It's just like we have, it's just that it won't be, Christ will make it what he wants it to be. None of this stuff from us will be there, but he will rule from Jerusalem and his kingdom will expand throughout the whole earth. And people will be getting saved. People will see Christ ruling, and some people will not accept him. They will see his nail-pierced hands. They will see his nail, his scar, the scar on his side and his feet, and they will still rebel against his government. And after 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose only to get those folks who refuse to embrace and accept Jesus Christ, and they will be thrown in the lake of fire forever. See that? So these are some of the things that we have to look for. We're going to look forward to. This is why we want to realize that it's important to be crucified with Christ, because you may think, oh, I got to go through this and people ridicule me and I can't say this and say that. But like I said, what you do here on earth will determine your future when Christ comes to rule and reign. And those of us, he said, if you did not deny me before men, I will not deny you before my Father. I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, you deny my right to your life, you deny me from being first in your life, you're going to lose the spiritual life that you could have had. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, verse, I got to see how much time we got. Verse, was it verse 10, Sister Cherry?
9.
Okay, let's go to verse 9.
Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him.
Okay, so because he died, now before we go there, I want to show, because I think I went past that one, what it means, because this brought it out so vivid. In verse 5 through 7, it says here, Peter, when it talked about, let me go here, being in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection, it says here, now this is what this means. It says, Paul has brought out two major facts. First, that when God saves a sinner, he separates him from the indwelling sinful nature, which cleavage is so effective that the believer is not compelled to sin anymore. He has been permanently delivered from its power, when at the same time that that nature is left in him permanently. Secondly, so we already talked about that God at the same time has imparted the divine nature, that's the Holy Spirit, the divine nature, which gives him both the desire and the power to do God's will. Isn't that powerful?
Amen.
He made the sin nature inactive or inoperative. Then he gave us the power to do his will. See, God never requires us in our strength to live for him. And I don't know why, but for so long we've taught people that you have to live for God in the energy of your own strength and your ability. This brings failure. We don't know how to, we can't live for God in our strength. We need a power source that's much greater than you and I. So God said, I'm going to put the divine nature in you, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to put my desires and then give you the power to do my will. Isn't that powerful?
Amen.
So he says, and now when he says, let me go here. He says, if is a condition, and I think that's in verse 8. Mm-hmm. It says if, I want y'all, so it says the if, this is what it means in the Greek, the in view of this fact, or since such a thing is so. So it's saying, oh, that's verse 5. If you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This if, this is what it's talking about. In view of the fact, that's what it's saying. Or since such is so, such a thing is so, have been planted together in, is the perfect tense, or it's a verb, and it means to become. So it's speaking of a past complete act and its abiding result. And it means also to grow, okay? So you got to be planted in the likeness of his death in order to grow. Most people in church are not planted in the likeness of his death. We're not identifying with Christ. So it speaks of a living, vital union of two individuals growing up together. Who are the two individuals? Us and who? Y'all help me out. I got to make sure y'all awake on.
Us and Christ?
Yes. Amen. By way of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So this is talking about two people being planted together, okay? It's a living, vital union of two individuals growing up together. So remember, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. He's the Paracletus. He's the Comforter. He's the Counselor, right?
Mm-hmm.
He only can mature me when my faith is properly placed in Christ, in the cross. So when it's properly placed, remember, he won't put, his yoke is easy. When you yoke an animal up to to do to plow a field or whatever, you got to have an animal of equal standing, right? The Holy Spirit will come alongside and be what I need him to help me. He's not going to put more of the weight on me. See what I'm saying? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? That's what it says in Amos. If you're not in agreement, how can you walk together? So if you're not in agreement with the Godhead, that Christ and the cross is the blueprint or the way for you and I to draw life, then you can't walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit. So you have a lot of people going through the motions of church, but we're trying to force God, see, trying to force him to be what we want him to be. And that's what they did in the wilderness when they wanted meat. God had provided the manna and the water. They said, we want meat. When we was in Egypt, we had melons and leeks and cucumbers and onions. I don't know. That by itself don't sound too good. I'd rather have the manna that was like a cake or bread, right?
Oh.
So they forgot about the cruel bondage they were in Egypt. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So they were not willing to walk in vital union with God according to his way. They wanted their way. And this is where we fail God. We want our will instead of the will of the Father.
Amen.
We want what we think is right, and so we start demanding, Lord, give me this, give me that. So we want God's hand, but we don't want his ways.
Wow, amen.
You see? And so this is why we have to, when we're coming to Christ, we have to learn how to allow God to conform us. This takes time.
Yeah.
Our views and our ways are not his. So it says here, it looks at it like the example of Siamese twins whose bodies were connected at one point, and it says whose blood streams flow through two physical bodies as it does normally through one. So it means a vital union of believing sinners and the Lord Jesus Christ, where God places him into Christ at the cross to share his death and resurrection. So the word likeness is referring to a resemblance or an identity. That is, the believing sinner and the Lord Jesus were united in a death at Calvary. His death, a vicarious one that had to do with the salvation of the believing sinner from guilt, penalty, and the power of sin. If those things, if you don't understand that we're dying, we have to be dead to, he has to get rid of the guilt, the penalty, and he delivers us from the power that sin has over us, you won't know how to live an effective Christian life.
Amen. Amen.
See that? So let's go down to verse, I think we stopped at verse 12. Was it 12?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go then.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God.
Okay. Now, what we are supposed to do when you read above it and all that stuff, the scriptures above it, our body is supposed to, or our human body is supposed to be used for the Spirit of God, okay? So it says it has reference to the believer's physical body before salvation, possessed by or dominated and controlled by the sinful nature, right? But the person the believer was before he was saved was crucified with Christ in order that his physical body, which before salvation was dominated by the evil nature, might be destroyed. And so destroy, as we said before, means it renders it inactive, right? So we have to, that has to happen before the Holy Spirit can come in and have control. He now wants control of the body. But if I'm not dead to the old life and the old habits and the old outlooks of life and the old ways and the upbringings, then it's going to be hard for the Spirit of God to control me. So he says, let not sin, the sin nature, therefore reign in your mortal bodies. How am I to let not the sin nature reign in my mortal body?
By letting the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Remember, this Holy Spirit will put into us the will and the desire, and he will even mortify the deeds of the flesh. This we have to be growing in. This is something you and I have to know on a day-to-day basis, because if we understand this, then victory can come in your life on a constant flow. This is grace being flowed in your life uninterrupted by the Spirit of God. So this is why it's important, because many Christians are yielding their bodies, their members, or their mortal body as an instrument of unrighteousness. See this? We cannot let our body, meaning the faculty of our mind, our thoughts, my actions, what I do on a day-to-day basis, I cannot let it be, see, and I keep saying these things of the world, these things and these views and these ways, don't let them make you think you're a victim. The world wants us to think we're victims, especially minorities. They want us to think we're victims all the time. There's a purpose behind it. There's a reason. Because they try to push policies that's to their advantage, okay? How we vote. We cannot, if we're Christians, we can't let our mortal bodies support policies or politicians that support views that are contrary to my biblical values. See, many of us don't think of that, but this is where the simple things, God has to get down to even that. And if we have the view in the mind of the world, it's not about us versus them. Not about this side versus that side, but it's about whose side are we standing on when it comes to my moral values, my biblical views. It's not about a party, but it's about what God wants to push in the earth. And so when individuals, doesn't matter what side, if they're supporting something contrary to the views of the Word of God, don't let your body, don't let sin nature rule or reign in your body and cause you to go in a direction contrary to what your biblical values are. You see that? Because if we do, if we're not letting our minds be changed, then you're going to obey it in the lust thereof. That's why he says casting down imagination, every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's what Eve did. Eve allowed the lust of her flesh, what the enemy presented to her. Oh, it's for your good. I'm looking out for you. This is for your safety and what had. But he did not show her his motives. The reason why he didn't show him his motives, which was to gain the title deed of the earth, because she would not have obeyed. He used her lustful desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to get what he wanted, the title deed of the earth. See this? This is why we have to be crucified. If not, you will yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This is a sin. Even in the eyes of God, he says, whatever is not done in faith, it is a sin. To him, it is a sin. If it's not done according to faith in the cross, it is a sin. That's a trespass offering. Trespass against God and others. See, there's a lot of things that we're doing ignorantly. We don't know, but in the eyes of God, even if they did it ignorantly, God still held them accountable. Because they had to bring the right sacrifice. And if they put their faith in the right place, then it came to their conscience of their wrong. If we ignore the cross, and we're going to close, we will not be aware of the things that we're doing in our mortal body. And he said, let not sin therefore reign, that you should obey it. We have an obligation to not let sin rule us, okay? And my time is up, so I'm going to have to close on that note. But for those on the line, we'll take questions and comments. We thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We'll pick up next week with verse 13 on down. because it's important that we understand this so that we won't be rebuked by Christ when he returns, when he comes, or when it's time for us to go. We want to make sure that we do everything in our power to stay on the a path of holiness, to try to do that which is right in his sight. Amen. So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.